It's good to be with you for a second time today. And I trust the Lord has enriched and encouraged your soul throughout this Lord's Day. We are going to continue in our study in the book of Exodus this evening. Now, our text will be from verse 22 of the 5th chapter through to verse 5 of chapter 6. But we're going to read down to verse 8 to complete the full thought. Now, it took me some time to determine how I should approach this particular text. It's all about dealing with the troubles in life. But as I thought about this, you know, I felt that this particular topic had been dealt with quite a bit lately from this pulpit, and hence I was hesitant to approach it again. But as I was praying and meditating over this text, I had some trouble in my life this week, and I needed to hear a sermon on this topic again. In fact, I actually needed two sermons, for in the providence of God, you know, Pastor Peter spoke about the storms of life this morning. You know, so I think I'm a bit thicker and slower than everyone else, and hence this sermon is for my benefit, and by God's grace, I trust it will be instructive for you also. So let's read from verse 22 of chapter 5, and we'll read down to verse 8 of chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. Amen. The title for the sermon this evening is When Things Just Don't Work Out. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and meet for a second time on this Lord's Day. Father, we do thank you for the service this morning. We thank you that we were fed so well from your word. And Father, I do pray this evening that as I have this privilege to preach, Lord, that you would give me wisdom. Father, help me to speak clearly. And Lord, I do pray tonight that the Holy Spirit grants to us illumination. And Father, please give us much grace to apply this text where necessary within our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Now, there are times in life when things just don't work out like we thought. This is frustrating, particularly when we do exactly what we think God wants us to do, and it all turns out to be a disaster. For example, you know, we've become aware of some corruption or some questionable ethics within our workplace. This doesn't sit easy with us. We wrestle with this, we pray about this, and we decide that the right thing to do is to blow the whistle. We report the dodgy behavior. And it turns out that the boss is involved and we end up getting demoted or sacked for doing the right thing. We did what God wanted us to do when it didn't work out well. Or you have a couple of friends that you have started to build quite a strong relationship with. You enjoy their company. But you decide that the moment is now right to share the gospel. You know this is what God wants you to do. But when you start sharing the good news, these new friends grow cold, they grow distant and even hostile. All because you did what was right and it didn't work out well. You know, these types of situations occur all the time in the life of the believer. You know, a Christian refuses to get involved in a relationship with an unbeliever and yet they still remain single. A family leaves everything to go and be missionaries in a foreign land and they get struck down with an illness and they have to return home. You know, one refuses to work Sundays so they can be in church and they get sacked. One pours everything that they have into a ministry that they feel God wanted them to do and it seems no one else supports it and it folds. You know, a parent does everything they can to raise their child in the way that God instructs them to, and yet they rebel and turn away from God. You know, these situations occur all the time. We strive to do the right thing, the thing that we know God would have us to do, and it seems to make things worse. As one writer said, such developments make us start to wonder if we did the right thing. Or made me even wonder if God cares what happens to us. And this was the very predicament that Moses found himself in before us. He had obeyed God and had returned to Egypt, although reluctantly. Nevertheless, he had returned to do what God had called him to do, to lead the people out of oppression. And yet now he finds himself in a terrible scenario. Pharaoh had flatly denied his request, and as a result of his proposal, had actually made the lives of the people more difficult. The oppression was greater than it had ever been before. And the people blamed Moses. He was public enemy number one. And it seemed to Moses that the more he obeyed God, the worse it got. For now the deliverance of the people looked further away than it ever had before. Now at this time, Moses seems to be at the end of his rope. He's rejected, confused, discouraged. He's bewildered at what has just happened. He couldn't understand what was going on. No, God, wasn't it your plan to deliver the people, not increase the bondage? Wasn't I meant to help the people, not hinder them? You know, Moses knew that this was not going to be an easy task. God had warned him that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. But he was obviously taken back by how hard Pharaoh was, by how long this was taking, and the fact that the work had been intensified. The fact that everything had got worse. And after copping at both barrels from the foreman who blamed Moses for everything, Moses unloads on God. And we see this in verses 22 and 23. You know, he does the right thing in coming to the Lord with his problems and heartaches. You know, we too should do this. You know, when trouble comes, we should turn it over to God. This should be our first impulse. It's even okay to ask the Lord questions when we don't understand what is happening. There is many examples of this throughout the Bible. You know, Abraham asked, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Job asked, why do you hide your face and consider me an enemy? David asked, why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? And even Jesus did this when he asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, asking these questions is not sinful, provided they are asked in the right way, honestly and faithfully, and it was here where Moses was wrong. You know, he came and he pointed the finger at God. He made accusations. Oh, Lord, what in the world are you doing? You know, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? You told me you were going to free the people, not increase their workload. Why have you treated the people so evilly? You know, Moses questioned both the character and purpose of God. Now verses 22 and 23 reveal a man who was bewildered and hurt. He couldn't understand why his God-given mission had been such a disaster. He had done what God had asked him to, and yet it was one big mess. Everything went wrong. And I'm sure we can sympathize with Moses. It was very easy for us to question God when everything goes wrong. But how would God respond to Moses? We almost expect fire to come down from heaven and consume the man after accusing God. You know, it's like when we hear a child mouth off or see them deliberately disobey their parents. We cringe knowing the child is about to feel the wrath of the parents. And we almost expect this here. And Moses is blatantly questioning God's character and integrity. It would probably be quite fitting for Moses to be burnt to a crisp. And yet God responds graciously. And this is seen in chapter 6. It's very interesting within this divine response that God doesn't actually answer Moses' questions. He was not informed as to why this had been allowed to happen and as to why Moses was still the right man for the job. And this reminds us that God is not answerable to man. No, he's not obligated to defend or justify himself. And my friend, God can do what he wants when he wants. He doesn't need our permission. He doesn't need our blessing. And often in our lives, God will never reveal why he has chosen to do something a certain way. And instead of giving answers to Moses' doubting questions, the Lord knows what Moses really needs. And that is a reminder of who the Lord is. And Moses was so focused on the circumstances rather than his God. He was too impressed by Pharaoh rather than being impressed by his God. And hence the Lord gently rebukes Moses by reminding him who God really is. And the fact that Moses needed to turn his eyes toward his God and focus on him. And this is the reminder that we too need when things just don't go right. Notice in verse 2, at the beginning of the Lord's reply, he declares, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." In verse 6, in the middle of this response, he says, "I am the Lord." And at verse 8, at the end of this conversation, he again pronounces, "I am the Lord." Now, Moses needed to be reminded of the central message of the book of Exodus. Yahweh is the only God. Now, it is as though the Lord gets beside Moses and reminds him, "Moses, I am Yahweh. I am the one and true living God. I am not like these false Egyptian deities. I am not some small, powerless God. I am the one and only God, and you can trust me. You don't have to doubt me. I am in control of the entire situation. Moses, remember who I am." That is the Lord's message. And he stresses three characteristics that were crucial for Moses to remember to help him overcome this doubt and discouragement that had beset him when things just hadn't worked out. And these two will help us when we encounter these types of scenarios. So firstly, Moses is reminded of God's sovereignty. Now, in his declaration of, "I am the Lord," and also the first phrase of verse 1, where he declares, "Now thou shalt see," the sovereignty of God is stressed. Now, when we speak of sovereignty, we mean God's supreme rule over the whole world, the world that he created. He is in control of everything that happens and works all things together to accomplish his good and perfect purposes. And Moses needed to be reminded of this as disaster hit his life. You know, despite everything falling apart for Moses, God was still in control. There was not one moment where something happened and it caught God off guard. When Pharaoh increased the labors of the people, this did not surprise God. In fact, it was actually part of his plan. Oh, the Lord needed to remind Moses who was on the throne. You know, there was not one moment where God was not in control. And he encourages Moses in verse 1 by telling him that the time has now arrived. The stage was now set. God was ready to deliver the people. And I tend to think, without trying to read the mind of God, that it was done this way. For when the people were delivered, God would receive all of the glory. No, it was never the intention of God for Israel to think that they were released because Pharaoh was gracious and kind, because then they'd give him the credits. No, nor was it God's intention for the people to think that Moses was the man who was responsible. It was because of what Moses had done, for then he would receive the glory. But God made sure that when the people were released, it was crystal clear that this was of God. It was Yahweh who worked. It was He who was in control of the entire situation. And it is this point that is reiterated to Moses. God was in control. He had a plan, He had a purpose, and everything was happening just like He had planned. As one author said, what appeared to Moses and the Israelites as a serious deterioration of an already bad situation has been instead a careful preparation of what is to come. And my friend, just like Moses, when things don't work out, even when we did what was right, we need to remember that God is in control. We may never understand why God has done something, but we can rest assured that He has a plan and He is working to accomplish some glorious purpose. Now, I tend to think that you and I, we believe the sovereignty of God. We would defend that. We would profess that God is in control. But it gets a lot more difficult when it's our life that is in chaos, doesn't it? You know, it rolls off the tongue very nicely when we tell someone else during their trouble that, brother, it's okay. You know, God has a plan. It's going to be all right. He will work everything out for His glory, which is true. And yet it's a lot more difficult to put our own advice into practice when it's our trouble. And we must remember and believe that God is sovereign over our lives. It's not just the big events of this world, but He is in control over small and insignificant individuals like you and me. And that should bring us great comfort. You know, the fact that we are not just involved in a random set of circumstances, you know, we are not subject to chance or fate, but rather nothing happens that God has not planned. You know, when things just don't work out, remember the message to Moses. Moses, I am the Lord's. And we must remember that, you know, we are not Lord, He is. We are not sovereign, He is. And if we believe that and practice that, it will help us when everything goes wrong. And no matter how chaotic things may be, God is at the wheel of your life. He has a plan, and it's a good plan that He is bringing to pass. And no matter how disastrous things may be, my friend, take comfort in the fact that God still sits on the throne. He's in control of this world, and He is in control of the affairs of your life. Oh, secondly, the Lord stresses His power to Moses. Oh, Pharaoh was the supreme power of Egypt. And he had just flexed his muscles in ruthlessly increasing the labors of Israel. Oh, Moses had just witnessed firsthand the authority that this man possessed. He had great power. And yet the Lord reminds Moses at this time of the divine power and how insignificant Pharaoh is in comparison. In the words of one commentator, the display of God's power would take second place to no other display of power. Pharaoh had been a man of great power, but he would be overwhelmed by God's power. He would be rendered helpless by the power of God. Though strong Pharaoh may be in the eyes of man, God's power is so great that Pharaoh will be laid low and forced to do as God desires. And the reality of God's power is pronounced in a somewhat ambiguous statement in verse 1. And the ambiguity is probably because of the ironic play of words within this verse, with the double use of the phrase strong hand. You can see that twice within this verse. And the meaning behind this statement is this. Pharaoh thought that he was the supreme authority, that he possessed power, that he had a mighty hand. And yet God's mighty hand was going to come against Pharaoh in such a way that Pharaoh will do whatever he can with his mighty hand to ensure the Israelites get out. God's power would so overcome this pagan ruler that he will force Israel to do the very thing that he had been fighting against for so long. This is the irony. Pharaoh had refused to release the people, and yet God was going to crush him in such a way that he would drive the people out. He would do whatever it takes to get rid of them. No, God was going to intervene, and it was because of his power that the people would be released. Moses, during this disaster moment, needed to be reminded that he served the Almighty, all-powerful God, the one who can do all things, and he was going to crush the most powerful man at that time. It was nothing for him to do that. And beloved, our God is powerful enough to help us with any troubles, any chaos, any heartache that we find ourselves in. There is nothing that can happen in our lives that God is not powerful enough to intervene, sustain, or deliver. There is no problem too big or too small for God. We sing a song at Blast and at Sunday school. In fact, we sung it this morning. And it goes, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there is nothing my God cannot do." Wonderful words, isn't it? The question is, do you believe that? For that is crucial in aiding us through the dark times when things just don't work out. My friend, our God is big enough, our God is strong enough to work it all out. There is nothing he cannot do. Moses needed to be reminded of this, and so do we. Our God spoke this world into existence. Our Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. He possesses all power and all authority. And he is powerful enough to help us through any difficulty that we may face. Nothing is too hard for our God. Thirdly, the Lord stresses his faithfulness. The Lord diverts the attention of Moses back to what he has done for the people previously. Moses is challenged to remember the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord begins by reminding Moses of the patriarchs and his covenant with them. And we see this in verse 3. Now, verse 3 is a verse that is difficult to understand. And it's one of the proof texts for those who hold to the documentary hypothesis position. And they believe that different people wrote the Pentateuch. So they don't believe in the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. And what they say is that one can identify which author was writing due to what name of God they employ. So one writer or group of writers would use the word Elohim, and the other group used the word Jehovah. And this particular view loves this verse, For it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know the name Jehovah. Now the problem with that is that the word Jehovah occurs over 150 times in Genesis. And all three patriarchs knew and used this name. Genesis 13:4. Abraham called unto Jehovah. Genesis 26:25. Isaac called upon the name of Jehovah. Genesis 32 verse 9, Jacob uses the term Jehovah. And basically with this position, they argue that the author, who was more fond of the name Jehovah, wrote this. And hence they inserted this word despite the patriarchs not knowing the name. And the question that must be answered is this. Now, if Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which is the position we hold to, how can we explain this? Now, is there another explanation apart from the documentary hypothesis position? Well, some scholars have come up with some incredibly difficult and complex explanations, citing technical Hebrew language, which I didn't understand. But this receives little support because there is a far simpler explanation, and that is a good thing. Now, this verse is not declaring that the patriarchs had never heard of the name Jehovah. It is not that this name was completely foreign to them, because this makes no sense because of the amount of times it's used in Genesis. But rather, what this verse is declaring is that there is a big difference between knowing a name and knowing the person. We know the name of our Prime Minister, and yet we do not know him as a person. So verse 3 is declaring that Moses and the people of Israel will get to know Jehovah in a deeper way. What is meant can be basically summed up like this. Now, the patriarchs knew God as the promise maker, but Moses and the Israelites would know God as the promise keeper. So the patriarchs knew God's name was Yahweh, but they didn't understand the full implications of the name because it was not yet revealed. It would be revealed fully in the redemption of God's people. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 13 says this, "These all died in faith," speaking of the patriarchs, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." That is what is stressed before us. And in the words of one author, "The patriarchs were privileged to know the God who made the covenant, but for them the covenant was barely fulfilled. The patriarchs knew God as the maker of the covenant. Moses and the generation of the Exodus would know God as the one who fulfilled the covenant." And that is the best way, I believe, to understand this verse. And what the Lord is stressing to Moses is the fact that he is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The giving of these names and the mentioning of the covenant stresses continuity. The Lord has not changed. He was faithful to the patriarchs and he would continue to be faithful. When it comes to being faithful to the covenant made to Abraham, all the people had to do was look at themselves. And they could see that God had fulfilled the people part of the covenant with Abraham. And God reminds Moses that Egypt was not the land that God had promised in the covenant. This is stressed in verse 4. Canaan is the land. And God declares to Moses, "Moses, I will be faithful to that promise. You will leave Egypt. It is assured." The Lord points Moses to his previous faithfulness and to the fact that he will be faithful to what he has promised. And these two facts are vital for us when everything goes wrong. Remembering God's prior faithfulness in our lives, for recalling God's prior performance will strengthen our faith and confidence in God's ability to help us with the present issues. And also cling to the promises that he has made within his word. My friend, God is faithful. He will keep his promises to you. Now, the faithfulness of God is further revealed in verse 5. Now, Moses is assured that God knew exactly what was happening. He was not indifferent or callous towards the predicament of the people. He was not an unfaithful God who ignored the suffering of his people, but in fact it was the complete opposite. He was moved with compassion. He heard the groanings of the people. He was concerned. He saw the vicious treatment and he cared. You know, and that is so vital to remember. A simple truth, and yet it's one that we cannot hear enough. You know, God cares for you. He's not indifferent or unconcerned with what is happening in your life. He's not some distant God that is completely unmoved by any suffering or unaware of our predicaments. But rather, we serve a God who understands exactly what trouble is like. You know, he knows what it's like for everything to go wrong. You know, for we serve a God who came to this earth and everything went wrong for him when he was doing God's will. My friend, Jesus knows what it is like. He faced great trouble. And as a result, he is equipped to help us. You know, he knows what it's like to experience difficulties. And he will be faithful to us, for that is who he is. Now, he will succor and strengthen us through the difficulties. Now, he cares and is concerned for us when everything goes wrong. The Lord also emphasizes his faithfulness in the final phrase of verse 5, where he says, I have remembered my covenants. You know, God is committed to his people. He made a promise and he would keep it. And that is the same for you and for me. But we can count on our God. He will never let us down. Now, that is the message that the Lord wanted Moses to comprehend. And that is the message that we must get. No matter how dire the situation may look, no matter how disastrous the situation is, we can count on our God. He is faithful. He will never leave us down, let us down, rather. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to the nation of Israel, and he will be faithful to you too. Now, we would do well to remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah. He was a man who knew what it was like for everything to go wrong. You know, go and read his story. You know, he served God faithfully and he endured a lot of difficulties. And he declares in Lamentations 3 verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. My friend, that is our God. We serve a faithful God, one who will never leave us, will never forsake us, he will never let us down. May we remember this when everything goes wrong. You know, everything went wrong for poor old Moses. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and yet the situation was disastrous. Things were worse than ever before. You know, and this reminds us that doing right and serving God doesn't assure us of a life of ease and quick success. As was quoted this morning, Christ's service does not exempt his servants from the storms. And we must understand that. And my friend, just like Moses, when things just don't turn out, you know, we do what was right, we do what we think is God's will, and it all goes pear-shaped. We need to remember our God. Remember that Yahweh is the sovereign, powerful, faithful God. And we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. Focus on him rather than the circumstances when it all goes wrong. Amen.